If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. Last week we looked at the fruit of the Spirit. And for the past few weeks we've been beholding that the manner in which we are to live the Christian life. He has told us in verse 17 that there is two natures in the Christian that are at war with one another. And the command in verse 16 is to walk by the Spirit. Now, he's just told us how to do that and how not to do that in various ways, but he's going to get very particular in our passage today as he tells the Christians how to interact with one another. But let me pray, and then we'll read Galatians 6, verses 1 through 5, and we'll see the commands the apostle here gives to Christians. Let's pray together. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, this is your word. We pray as Samuel prayed, speak, O Lord, for your servants listen. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Galatians chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourselves, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each one will have to bear his own load. Amen. This is the reading of God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. You'll see the proposition in 2 points there in your bulletin listed out for you. The Spirit changes us in the way we care for our brothers and in the way we view ourselves. The Spirit changes us in the way we care for our brothers and the way we view ourselves. Now see how the apostle begins. The Spirit changes us in the way we care for our brothers. He begins in verse 1, chapter 6, saying, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. It's important to remember that there's no chapter breaks in the original. That meaning that they would have read this right from the flow of his previous commandments. So remember, he's telling them, walk by the Spirit. And the Spirit and the flesh are waging war. And he says, the works of the flesh, the fruit of the Spirit. And he says in verse 25, if you live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit, and tells you how not to walk among the brothers. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. The negative of what you're not supposed to do in walking by the Spirit. But now as he enters into Galatians chapter 6, he's telling you the positive, negative, positive, what you are to do, how you are to relate to one another as Christians. Now, I want you to notice there's a massive presumption in Galatians chapter 6. The presumption is, he begins with brothers, and he says, if anyone is caught in any transgression. The presumption is that believers or those belonging to the covenant community can fall into sin. And that we can actually need with one another to be restored to the community of believers. Now, it's a bit shocking because he says the definitive statement in Galatians 5:24 that those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. But then he says, Galatians 6:1, yes, you have crucified the flesh with its desires, but if anyone is caught, notice it's a passive verb, meaning not that you actively pursued it, but it grabbed you. It is the ensnarement that can come from living in the Genesis 3 world. But he wants to tell each of us what we are to know and what we are to do for one another. because you all know what it is to fall. And then your spouse comes to you and says, honey, that's not right. We all know what it is. I often ask at Presbytery, I ask if a man has ever been under church discipline when polity questions are in view. And they often say, no, I've never been under church discipline. But there are three steps in church discipline, and I guarantee you every Christian has been under the first one. Admonition from a brother. We have all been at that particular step in our Christian life. Hopefully not further, but if it was further, you've apparently returned. Praise the Lord. But there's the presumption of how what we are not to do, verse 26, chapter 5, and what we are to do in chapter 6, verses 1 through 5. Now, the first thing he brings out is how we relate to one another if we are caught in a transgression. Notice the conditional clause, brothers, if anyone is caught, conditional. You deal with one another. Isn't this encouraging that in the Christian community, that if someone's caught in sin, the apostle wants to see their restoration. He wants to see them brought back, right? He wants to see the Christian community actually bearing with one another. Isn't that lovely? That God is, and God in His marvelous grace has orchestrated means whereby we are restored. Jesus, He said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Matthew 5, verse 7, I think, or 9. And one of the things of the covenant body of the church is that we pursue and care for one another. Now, Hebrews 3:13 has the exhortation, but exhort one another every day as long as it is called today, lest any of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Isn't it wonderful that the Lord has given you brothers and sisters who are actually made to care for you, who can actually seek you out and restore you? It is a lovely thing in God's grace that Christ has built this kingdom where if you are caught and taken by surprise, you can be restored. As it's interesting that it's not just grave sins here. He says, if anyone generally is caught, and then it's more general, in any transgression. Very general. I remember in the 18th century, I had a professor, Ralph Kelly. He told a story of an 18th century Presbyterian church discipline case, and I remember it was two brothers, and these two brothers went on a squirrel hunt, and they had particular words for one another while they were on the squirrel hunt. And it came back to the church court, and they were brought up on disciplinary charges. They ended up being excommunicated from the church because they wouldn't repent of their choice words for each other. And I assume much bitterness and all the rest kind of got in there. But it is interesting that he says any transgression, right? That, we laugh about squirrel hunts and choice words, but the care we have for one another, that we see that we grow in grace is the point. That we're growing in life in the Spirit and not actually doing what we were hearing from Jude this morning, which is living in sensuality, in licentiousness. It is the life that is actually living under Christ's lordship that would say that the totality of my life belongs to Him. And I don't belong to myself. We need one another to aid us. It's often, just an observation, is that sin is unexpected. You shouldn't wake up planning to sin during the day. If you do, you might need to come talk to an elder. The Proverbs man who, he can't go to bed unless he has done evil. Now, but I want you to see that if anyone's caught in a transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him. And it begs the question, do you have a brother or a sister who, if you're caught and ensnared, you can talk to them? I hope so. A mature believer you can go to and say, I've been ensnared. Pray with me that God might help me. I want you to notice that all believers are not engaged in this actual work. Notice he qualifies it that you who are spiritual. Now, as I said, no chapter breaks, right? And so you've just heard the fruit of the Spirit. You've just heard of walking in the Spirit. And so when he says you who are spiritual, he's not speaking in generic terms here. He's speaking of those whose lives are lives that walk in accord with the Spirit. Those who belong to Jesus and live for Jesus. Galatians 5:22. Now, not all believers, there's varying levels of where we are in the Christian life. But you need a mature believer who you can go to and say, I've been ensnared. Come and help me. Now, one who's evidently fruitful and I don't know if you remember, in Pilgrim's Progress, there's the scene where Christian is going along and Pliable comes and joins him. And as they go towards the heavenly city, Christian falls into the slough of despond. And Pliable falls with him. And they fall into the slough and they're stuck. And Pliable finds that he can get out. Because why? He's going back to the world. He said, if this is what it costs to be a Christian, if this is the beginning of our journeys, what will be the end of our journeys? How much more will we suffer on the way to the heavenly city? And so Pliable is able to wiggle his way out, and Christian continues to suffer under the slough of despond. But you remember what happens is that in the midst of his struggle, Evangelist comes along the wayside and says, Christian, do you need a hand? What are you doing in the slough of despond? And Christian confesses his sin. And what does Evangelist do? He pulls him out and puts him back on the road. That's what's being described in Galatians 6. That a brother who can restore you, pull you out and set you back on the road and point you to Christ. He said, the burden falls off when you go to Jesus. He became sin who knew no sin, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. We do not proclaim ourselves, but we proclaim ourselves as his servants, all for Jesus' sake. Are you in the slough of despond? Do you need to be restored? Christ the reconciler reaches to you. It's the good news of this text. I mean, we see that we as Christians are made reconcilers. Why? Because our God has reconciled us. That we as Christians are restorers because we have been restored. And even in this day, in this service, in this message, if you're in the slough, Christ reaches to you to rescue you. Christ is full of pity and power. There is a warning here for the restorer. Did you see it? Galatians 6:1. You who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Warning. Keep watch on yourselves, lest you too be tempted. The manner in which you are to go about the business of aiding your spiritual family. This is all familial language. Just hear the familial language. Brothers, restore. He's going to say bear. Like, this is what you do with your family. Some cases are more dangerous than others. Jude hits on this in Jude 22 and 23 when he says, have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. And to some others show mercy with fear, hating even the garments stained by the flesh. Meaning there's various categories of those whom you're trying to restore. And the danger that comes with restoring a brother. It can be very dangerous pulling people out of fire. Pulling people out of the mire. Going to the edge of a cliff to grab someone's hand. Or heading out in the desert to lead people to a heavenly country. It can be a very dangerous task. It's dangerous because sin is dangerous. I say it often in Sunday school. But small sins, Well, big sins are just small sins grown up. And as you allow sin to be in your life, just if you give it time, it'll grow. Don't believe the lie that it won't grow. It is a lie. And it will destroy you. And why is this business so serious? It's serious because we're talking about the state of not only yourself, your family, the church. We're talking about very serious things. But the first thing Paul says to us is to the command, restore. Verse 2, then he gives us another command. He says, second command, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Isn't that lovely? Bear. You bear with me a lot. I appreciate you. In this sermon, you might be like, Jonas, you're going slow, you know, but you bear with me. This is a different kind of bearing in this text, though. He's speaking of bearing with someone who is in the midst of being caught in a transgression. Actually, if you read Matthew 18, when Jesus sets out the principles to restore a brother in the church and church discipline, there's no time frame. It's open on the time frame, which is intentional. It could go fast, it could go slow. But he's telling you, be patient. And don't you love where this is coming from? The Spirit is extremely patient with you and I. It says in Ephesians 4, verse 30, do not grieve the Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. And the Spirit's patience with us conveys also through us to one another that if one of us says a cross word to the other, bear patiently. The Spirit is patient with us. We should be patient with each other. Christ, it says, and if you go into Romans chapter 2, verse 4, it says, do you not know that the patience of God works for the salvation of people? This could be 2 Peter 2, but the patience of God is working for our salvation. If God wasn't patient, say the Lord called you to the judgment seat 30 years ago, would you have been a Christian 40, 50 years ago? Would you have been a Christian? It is the patience of God that works our restoration. And here, what Paul is saying is bear with one another. Be patient with one another. Why? Because it works the restoration in their soul. And so fulfill the law of Christ. Now, Christ bore our sins before God. We don't do that with one another, just to be clear. Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:21, which I quoted, Galatians 3:13, Christ bore our sins in His body on the tree, right? And here, we don't do that, loosened in one another's lives. Christ took away the penalty and the power of sin. We bear with one another to see the grip of it gone. Now, the Spirit changes us. He changes us in the way we care for our brothers, but He also changes us, last point, in the way we view ourselves. See what He says in verse 3. Verse 3 says, for if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. One of the things I find that as I help other people, I often see myself more properly. That as you actually help people with their struggles, you actually see more struggles in yourself than you did before. Walking with those who are ensnared causes you to see things about yourself that you didn't know were there. The apostle sets the record straight here. That self-importance is based on self-ignorance. If you think high thoughts of yourself, it's because you don't know yourself. And particularly, as it says in the beginning of the Institutes, is that all proper knowledge of self is always based on a proper knowledge of God. If you view God rightly, you view Him and then yourself. You are made not in your own image, you are made in His image. And His image is the defining line on whether you're doing a good job or a bad job. Now, if you're looking at God and then you look at yourself, your view should not be very high, right? Your view should be actually meek and lowly. If a man thinks himself so perfect that he can have no burden which others may carry with him or for him, if he regards himself far above frailty, sin, sorrow, he will not readily stoop to bear other people's burdens. And so what does Paul do? He comes and he addresses something in the midst of the Galatians. Remember, the Galatians, they have a lot of pride going on, a lot of envy going on, a lot of self-boasting in their own ability and flesh. And here, the apostle knocks them down and says that you don't know yourself. In very kind terms, as it were, in verse 3. Do you have a flattering estimate of yourself? Do you think great thoughts about yourself when you think about how you do this or that? Well, thankfully Jesus never, even though Christ, He genuinely could not have had a flattering enough view of Himself. It says in Philippians 2, form of a servant. It says right before that, that though He was in the form of God, He did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. He who could not actually flatter Himself when He speaks of His grandeur. As we even heard this morning, when He speaks of His eternality. Very God of very gods, light of light. Yet in the grace and mercy of God, He takes notice of you and me. Even from His high position, He noticed our low position. And ought we not to have a proper view of ourselves? You know, a few more thoughts on this. I know we're going here. But Christ teaches us about ourselves at the cross, doesn't He? When you look at the cross, we sang it this morning, stricken, smitten, and afflicted. Verse 3, ye who think of sin but lightly, nor its guilt esteem to be great, here may view its nature rightly, here its guilt may estimate. Mark the sacrifice appointed. Mark who bears the awful load. 'Tis the Word, the Lord's anointed, Son of Man and Son of God. If you want to see the depravity of your own soul and the depravity of what your sin actually is, if you want to think properly about yourself, you look at the cross. Because at the cross you can see what sin truly costs. It doesn't cost, as we said in Sunday school, the blood of bulls and goats. It costs the blood of Christ. The one who is equal and eternal with the Father and the Spirit. The one who has always been and never will not be. It costs Christ, the author of life, His own life, to do away with your sin. And there's no way you can look at the cross and look at yourself and have a high view. The cross lays us bare. But the cross also beckons us. It beckons us, telling us that, what we said this morning, Jesus paid it all. If He paid it all, I'll go to Him. Hebrews 4:14, that the mercy seat is open. Go boldly to the throne of grace. Right? Christ, we have a high priest, so go to Him. And if you then view yourself rightly, many of these other things, He'll say, verse 4 and 5, testing your work, not boasting in yourself. For each one will have to bear his own load, meaning that what you believe about yourself actually affects the load. It's literally the pack you carry in this world. It's different than verse 2. But brothers and sisters, We often have a self-biased opinion of ourselves. But the apostle calls us to be those who are meek and lowly in light of the cross, and to be those who live by the Spirit and seek to restore one another. And so, you, in your Christian life, go to the cross, view yourself properly, and care for your brothers. Let's pray together. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, thank you for the Word of God. We do pray that you would come and cause this passage to be, in truth, how we relate to one another here at Golden Isles. That we would love one another. That we would seek to bear and restore and test ourselves for the glory of our Savior, whom we love. We pray in His name. Amen.